What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." And we're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're going to talk about this free-for-all Friday. Hopefully, as folks start rolling in, we'll get some questions from the audience. I don't have anything pre-prepared, so I might start talking about a current event. This eclipse is coming. Is it a sign of the times? You know, we a lot of times we get wrapped up in things and we forget some of the basic knowledge that we learned growing up from Scripture. And one of those things is the coming of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. And no matter what you hear, it's not going to be the second coming of Jesus. In fact, there is, I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to dig into this. Oh, that's 1 Peter. No wonder it looked funny. All right. Listen to this. Hello, Dinah Harden. Hello, Scott Beck. Good to see everybody. Incidentally, if you would, consider clicking the links that I've put in the live stream. One of the links is to a video that I did. Well, actually, Aaron Dotson and I did. Christianity Now, Women Preachers and the Lauren Fisher King, or the Lauren King controversy. And Lauren King controversy was, I can't remember, this way back, it's been years now, but she was covered on the news. She was a female preaching intern from David Lipscomb that was sent to a church in Middle Tennessee, and she occupied the office of an evangelist, of a gospel preacher. It's weird nomenclature. There's really no such thing as the office of a gospel preacher. But what she occupied was the office of a paid vocational preacher. She was, this was her intern. She might not have gotten paid, but you get the idea. Anyway, it's a violation of 1 Timothy chapter 2. But you might like that. You might like this video. It was a good video. And this was way back before we had hardly any subscribers at all. And it still got 62 views. And the analytics on it as far as the amount of time watched, it's a pretty good video. I mean, a lot of people tuned in, a lot of people watched it for a fairly lengthy amount of time. And then I've got this article up on Substack, Living with Integrity in a Compromised World, just some practical thoughts. And just a heads up, the Substack is not designed for you to get these deep, profound theological lessons. They're designed to be a glorified daily Facebook post. Somebody, and I think it was a false name. I think it was like John Brown or John Smith or Joe Bob or something like that. But on an article that I wrote, they said, "This sounds like it was written by AI chatbot." A lot of it does, because quite frankly, a lot of these articles, I will write them stream of consciousness, and I will use AI for my grammar, because normally I use my wife for editing. She don't have enough time to read every single article that I put out. So I will employ the use of artificial intelligence to help me with grammar and stuff like that. And so, yeah, so a lot of them, they're so lighthearted, they're so surface level, just designed for edification and encouragement. And I run most of them through AI just to check for grammar and spelling and stuff like that. And I have it reword things for me. For one, I find that the more I write and the more I do this, the less I sound like a ranty Church of Christer. And the more I sound like a disciple of Christ that is just caring for everyone, wanting everyone to go to heaven and wanting everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. And the artificial intelligence helped take those quote unquote ranty Church of Christer articles and thoughts, and it distills them and morphs them into something that is palatable for a wide audience. So take them for what they are. They're designed to give you encouragement on the daily. And I'm thankful to Aaron, who is writing through the book of Romans. Now, his stuff is not like mine. For the $5 a month subscription, you get access to Aaron's articles. And his articles are very good, very well written. They're deep. And in fact, hopefully he's going to get me the voiceover for his article. He's a couple of weeks ahead of his or behind his written articles on his narrations. So anyway, I've said way too much about the Substack. I hope you enjoy the Substack is the point. And most of it is just going to be feel good, edifying stuff. And I'm going to mix some doctrinal stuff that's kind of hard hitting in there. But most of the stuff that's going to be really deep and theological and really wrinkling your brain, it's probably going to be for our paid subscribers. But you're still going to be able to get access to an article per day. You wake up to it in your email. Hopefully you enjoy it. And hopefully you share the articles on your social media platform. Christianity Now Substack. Listen, if you want to help us out and you're not able to send money, you're wondering what you can do, go to Substack, search Christianity Now and subscribe. And every time we share an article, copy the link and just paste it into your preferred social media platform. And you would be surprised how much that will help us grow. And then, of course, if you want to help us out monetarily, I'm going to put the tip jar up on the screen. You can send us money through PayPal, or you can do a $5 a month subscription on Substack, or you can do Patreon, www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. And you can set your information up there and they'll take a dollar a month out. That's $12 a year. You won't even miss it, but it means the world to us. Okay. Hopefully we've still retained some of our audience. Let's talk about our Bible Q&A today. I don't see anything in the comment section. Scott Beck, thank you so much. That was a good replay yesterday. Thank you so much. I enjoy those. I get a little nostalgic from time to time. And quite frankly, I do miss those weekly sessions that me, Brock, and Aaron would just sit and talk. And our big thing was, our big thing was we would get together and spend a couple of hours per week talking like that, even if there were no microphones around. Facebook user. And I just spilled coffee on my desk. That's swell. Well, where is that? Did you feel the earthquake? I did not. And incidentally, Facebook user, did you feel the earthquake? You may have put this there as well. If you're in a group, which I'm streaming in the We Talk Truth group and the Christianity Now Facebook group, it will not populate your name. It'll just tell me Facebook user. So that's why I don't call your name or acknowledge your name. There's a fella here that says, greetings. I'm not going to try that name. Well, yeah, I will. Asad Uzman Sohan. Greetings. Well, thank you for stopping by. And Toposh Ray, a great show. Thank you so much. And Diana Harden. I don't know what's wrong with me. Anyway, sorely disappointed in David Lipscomb University. Definitely not a Christian university anymore. Yeah, and Harding University has gone the same way, by the way. Anyway, all right, good deal. I think that's got us everything. So I'm going to talk a little bit about some current events, the eclipse and all this, that, and the other. Folks, don't you worry. This is not a sign of the end of days. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and let's read something. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, so remember, remember this, knowing this first, that there shall come, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. In fact, I'm going to put a little marker here to bring my eyes back to this place. All right. It has been, the case has been made that 1st and 2nd Peter are talking to Christians of the Jewish persuasion and admonishing them to remain faithful, looking towards the destruction of Jerusalem. And I will tell you, I was bought into this. I loved it. It ticked every box that on my list, because it's a little bit esoteric. It's neat. Not everybody has been hit with this realization. And I was in hog heaven. I was in theological academia heaven, okay? There's just one problem. It don't hold up to scrutiny. First off, think about the 2 days which are juxtaposed. The day of the Lord that's going to come as a thief in the night, and then the days of Noah. If it is the case that we're comparing these 2 days, the days of Noah, that was a universal thing. The day of the Lord that's going to come as a thief in the night, the second coming, is a universal thing. The destruction of Jerusalem is not universal. Okay? Also, if we interpret Matthew chapter 24 as 2 different days, which I do, and I believe we must do because of the way it's written and the narrative, and because of the parables in Matthew 25, then the day in question in 2 Peter chapter 3 is not the day that's going to have the harbinger of signs and wonders and miraculous events, but it's going to be the day of the Lord that comes like a thief in the night, a day for which there will be no signs. And then let's see what's going to happen on that day. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Folks, I don't like that. That's universal language. That can't be the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, the only thing that you can really apply this to, this kind of apocalyptic language, is really and truly the Temple Mount. Now, the Temple Mount was razed to the ground, but if it were the case that this is talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 or 70 AD, then, well, this is metaphor on top of metaphor. Now, I'm not saying the Bible is not above using that kind of language, metaphor on top of metaphor, but I just think it confuses things. And I don't think it would be that difficult for us to understand. Now, I'm not saying that if something's hard to understand, we necessarily have to take the easiest understanding of it. But when you slice this with Occam's razor and you look at Matthew 24 and you look at the, especially the parable of the king coming and dividing the sheep and the goats, this is talking about the second coming, not about the destruction of Jerusalem. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat? That didn't happen on the destruction of Jerusalem. Oh, it was bad, but it wasn't like that. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Folks, the new heavens and the new earth had arrived. The church was promulgated on the day of Pentecost. The new heavens and the new earth metaphorically had arrived. But that new heavens and new earth that he's talking about, and one of my teachers in school wrote his master's thesis on this, a Hebrew idiom, the new heavens and the new earth. It's just a place for your head and a place for your feet. It's the spiritual and the physical realm. Well, whenever Adam and Eve was in the garden, that was the first heavens and the first earth. In other words, they had a place for their head and a place for their feet. And they were kicked out of the garden, and that was a new heavens and a new earth. And then when the Mosaic covenant started, that was a new heavens and new earth. And now when the Messianic covenant started, that's a new heavens and a new earth. And then when Jesus returns and takes all of God's people back home to him, that will be a new heavens and a new earth. It's just a Hebrew idiom for we're changing, and we're going to be a different place for our head and for our feet, our physical body, and our metaphysical existence. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even to our beloved brother Paul, our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom hath given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also others, also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Who was Paul an apostle to specifically? Well, Paul, whether it was assigned to him by God or whether it was just through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he ascertained he was the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, there's a false doctrine that has sprung up in academic circles. I say like it's something new. Maybe you've never heard of it. I didn't hear of it until 10 years or so ago, that Paul to the Gentiles preached a different gospel than Peter preached to the Jews. Peter preached to the Jews that you had to be baptized in order to be saved. Paul just preached faith alone. I'm like, okay, well, I think I can go to Acts chapter 15 and debunk that foolishness. Did the 12 die? Yes, Brandon Wild, they absolutely did. A few of them died on screen reading the New Testament. History has given us legend as to how all of the apostles died. John, the apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, Jesus, if you'll read the end of the book of John, Jesus said something to Peter and said, come on over here. I'm going to tell you about how you're going to be bound and this, that, and the other. And Peter looked at John and said, well, what about this fella? And Jesus, I think snarkily, said, what's it matter to you if I say he's going to live until the second coming? And because of that, there was a rumor from that time on till John wrote his epistle, his gospel, that John, it was prophesied that John was going to live forever. And they had to dispel that rumor because it wasn't true. John absolutely died. And he died in Ephesus. And it is purported, in other words, this is legend. Be careful how much stock you put into the story I'm about to tell. But it is purported that in his last few years, they would young people would carry him in to the assembly on a cot, and they would stand him up to preach, and he would prop up on his walking stick, and he would preach a 3-point sermon. Little children, love one another, love one another, love one another. Whether that's true or not, you decide for yourself. I like it. It's at least an apocryphal story that tells us what people think about John the disciple or John the apostle. Kind of like George Washington cutting down the cherry tree. All right. So think about this. Paul would not have written very much about the destruction of Jerusalem because he is mostly out there ministering to people for whom that wouldn't be very much relevant. So Paul is going to be preparing people for the second coming. Peter and some of the others who focused on Jews, well, they before the destruction of Jerusalem, their message would have been, you need to follow Christ, and that is what God wants you to do. That's the culmination of the law of Moses, is a culmination of the Messiah. You crucified him. You need to repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and remain faithful. Well, that's the same message that Paul was preaching, but Paul would not have leveraged the imminent destruction of Jerusalem to convince Gentiles, because they would have been like, you know, we're all the way over here in Gaul. Well, what do we care? You know, the only reason Paul would have ever addressed the destruction of Jerusalem would be to protect the Gentiles from the Judaizing teachers. So anyway, I do not think for 1 minute that 2 Peter chapter 3 is talking about anything other than the second coming of Jesus that is yet future from our perspective. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Incidentally, if you got any questions, Bible, or I guess otherwise, put them in the comment section. I'll answer them. The answer may be I don't know, but I will answer them. Hello, Village Fishing. I'm glad you showed up. Oh, my. What have I done? Oh, no. Okay. Why is the book of Enoch in the good book? The book of Enoch is an apocryphal, pseudepigraphal book, I believe. It's not true. It doesn't hold up to the, because it's not canon. It's not inspired. It's not true. The book of Enoch does not pass the litmus test for canonization. Let me see if I can. All right, bear with me here. So one of the litmus tests for canonization, A, is apostolic origin. So first off, if the book was written by an apostle and it's proven and the preponderance of evidence is that it was written by an apostle, there's a first one. Now you tick that box. Now I know what you're saying. Well, what about the book of James? James was not an apostle, yet his book is still in the Bible. Well, because it passed the test of canonicity. One thing about canonicity is if you have a book that dates back to this window where there would still be people on the earth that had the gift of discernment, and if you have a lot of extemporaneous mentions by non-inspired people, and all of the people of the day considered it inspired, well, that's something to consider as well. For the case for the Book of Enoch, it's a Jewish work that's attributed to Enoch, the great-grandfather of Noah, and it doesn't... Enoch did not die. No, Enoch was translated. He walked with God, and the story goes, he walked so far with God that he realized it was too far to walk back home, so God said, just come on over to my place. And God took him to his home. So the Book of Enoch, of course, it predates Apostolic Origins. What's up, Missy Malone? Good to see you. Some of the theological concepts in the Book of Enoch, especially its detailed description of the heavenly realm and angelic beings, do not align with what the New Testament teaches. So we have issues with the Book of Enoch contradicting easily understood passages of Scripture. The Book of Enoch was not universally accepted in its day. In other words, in the ancient days, in the days of the Jewish, in the Messianic, or the, come on, Tony, not Messi, Mosaic Age, it was known and even revered in some circles, but it just, again, there was too much, there were just too much questions about it. And then, of course, the inspirational quality, that's the last one. Despite its influence on certain aspects of early Christian thought, the Book of Enoch is not universally recognized as inspired within the broader Christian community because its writing, its timelessness, internal conflicts, internal contradictions, contradictions with Scripture itself, and the fact that it was not accepted in canon during of the Hebrew Bible, so it had no place in the Tanakh, the Torah, the Naviv, and the Ketuvim. It just doesn't pass muster. So that's why it's not there. That's why it's not there. John Ross, it's my birthday, 35. Well, happy birthday, John Ross. Who is John? Hold on a second. Oh, I can't see. I know a fellow by the name of John Ross. I met him in Arkansas, and he's probably 35 times two or more. Not 35 times three, but 35 times two, maybe 2.25. He's probably 80, 85 years old by now. I felt like he was in his late 60s when I met him. Hello, Connie Barden. Good morning to you. So anyway, I can't remember if I've done any in-depth content on the Book of Enoch or not. I feel like several months ago, there was a fella that was kind of hounding us and was hollering about, we were using perverted Bibles because we weren't using the Book of Enoch or something. I don't know. And I put together some stuff, and it was pretty quickly. Yeah, you don't have to study very deeply at all to know why the Book of Enoch is not inspired. Some believe that the darkness occurred at the crucifixion was a result of an eclipse. I guess it's how you define eclipse. Since God calls it, I'd say it's a he-clipse. I'll show myself out now. You know, it's funny, but Aaron Dotson and I have been chatting back and forth. He'll bounce stuff off of me from time to time. Check this out. Let's go all the way back to Amos chapter 8. Now, I'm going to explain something while I'm turning, and you tell me whether or not this is a good illustration. The illustration may not resonate unless you're of a certain age or younger. But I want you to think about a lot of people in modern times opine the fact that the age of miracles is past. I even heard one young man opine the age of miracles, saying, "Oh, I wish we were able to do miracles today. Think about how many more people we could bring to Jesus." Which my response was, "Have you not read this book? If you go out there and start doing miracles, they're going to kill you much quicker than if you're not." So I don't know, man. I don't opine the end of the age of miracles. I'm kind of glad we don't have access to that type of power, because one, if we had access to that type of power, guess what else would still be in the world? You'd have demons, demon possessions and stuff like that. And I don't want that mess. Anyway, where was I going? Oh yeah, the eclipse. So I'll share with you. All right. This is a text message thread from me and Aaron. Remember, this is just out of the blue. Aaron goes, "What was the significance of the sky being dark while Jesus was on the cross?" There's not a verse that explicitly says it there, okay? And he's right, there's not. And Aaron's not asking me because he don't know. Aaron is trying to bounce something off of me, and we're trying to work it out between us to make sure, you know, before he stand, like a lot of people don't understand that gospel preachers, even people like me who do podcasts, I don't just sit down and do all this stuff off the cuff. Like if I say something, it might be the first time you've ever heard it, but I guarantee I'm not the only person that ever come up with it. That this is something that's been, for lack of a better way of putting it, it's been peer reviewed. I have a book of Enoch, and you can quickly see why it's not in the Bible. It's kind of crazy and hard to follow. After reading it just a little, I quit it. Yeah, that's, Connie, what you just described, I'm going to do these air quotes. You just described the quality of the book of Enoch, the biggest one that keeps it out of canon, which is it doesn't read or sound like inspiration. But you don't think demons still hear? I think they have for some people what they do to small children. No, that's just men. No, the Zechariah chapter 13, the infancy stage of the early church, while Jesus was on the earth and while the age of miracles was still ongoing, demons were able to be on the earth. But once that age ended, Zechariah chapter 13, the unclean spirits have passed out of the land. There are no more unclean spirits roaming the land and possessing people. They're all where they're supposed to be. So yeah, there are no demons. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. The reason we put on the whole armor of God is because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against. And there are four things listed that we wrestle against. Every one of them are supernatural. But then there's a prepositional phrase in that same verse that tells us the location of that battle. It's in the ethereal region. It's in the heavenly places, the high places. I think five times that Greek word is translated. Once or twice it's heavenly places. No, four times it's heavenly. You have to go read the book of Ephesians. Heavenly places and high places is what it is. Yeah, they are evil people, but it is by their own choice. A demon possessed person didn't have any control of themselves. Absolutely. Absolutely. But that passage of scripture in Zechariah is ungetoverable. Demons, unclean spirits have passed out of the land. They're no longer here. Now, to Scott Beck's question, What was the significance of the sky being dark while Jesus was on the cross? There's not a verse explicitly that says it there in the gospel accounts. And here's my reply. It was a sign from Amos chapter 8. Or Jesus was so sinful, God turned his back on him as he could not look upon his sin because of his pure eyes. Folks, that was me being funny. And Aaron, he replied to it with a ha-ha. Amos chapter 8 is the prophecy of this, and I think it's absolutely an eclipse. I do not think that God worked a miracle here, but I do think that God had his hand in the glove of providence, and that's why Jesus was born when he was born, and he was pushed up against the fullness of time, because that third, That third year of Jesus' ministry, that third Passover, it was going to align with an eclipse. Now, what is more impressive? The entity that said, "Let there be light," and there was light, miraculously causing an eclipse? Or the entity that said, "Let there be light," and there was light, who knows his creation so much in and out, that over the course of multiplied thousands of years and all of the instability and the unpredictability of human nature, he was still able to carry out his scheme of redemption, to have these four world powers fall, or rise and fall, to prolong their spirit for a season and a time, to bring about the fullness of time, that a virgin give birth to a boy under the law called Emmanuel, who shall save his people from their sins, to die at just the right time of day, for the sun to be darkened as it was prophesied in Amos chapter 8. Listen to this. Well, let me just read the whole chapter. "Thus saith the Lord God, thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit." And he said, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then said the Lord unto me, "The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth with silence." Folks, this is the prophesied destruction of Jerusalem. "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit." In other words, when is all this religious stuff I'm supposed to do pass so I can start getting back to messing with the people? "That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellence of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to..." Now, this is the point where you got to listen. "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day, and I will turn your feast into mourning, and your songs into lamentations, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and the baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, and they shall wander..." Now, this is the intertestamental period, by the way. "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. Folks, that's why the earth was dark on Jesus' crucifixion, is because it was a sign. And I believe God worked it out to where it happened to coincide with an eclipse. Now, about the illustration, and Terry Crooks, I'm going to get your comment. About the illustration, think about a video game. Now, I play this game called Elden Ring. If any of you play Elden Ring and you would like to play Elden Ring with me, shoot me a message with your PlayStation identification and I'll add you and we can play Elden Ring together. I try to take a little bit of time to play every day because it relaxes my mind. But I love it and I love the player versus player aspect of it. However, as good as I am, I'm not like, there's these guys that make a living on YouTube playing video games. And that not only that, there's even guys that make a living on YouTube playing Elden Ring, of all things. And they're able to go and they are able to do these no-hit rune level 1, weapon level 1 runs. That's just amazing. And they do these speed runs that are no glitches, no nothing. And it's just crazy. Now, they are not manipulating the code of the game. In other words, they're not doing anything quote-unquote supernatural. They're not cheating. There was an old first-person shooter game called Doom. I played Doom 2. And you had these codes, and there was one code that whenever I was playing Doom, I didn't realize this acronym, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I'll tell you the acronym, IDGAF. And if you put that code in, you got God mode, so you couldn't be damaged, you couldn't run out of ammo, you had all of the ammo, and you could walk through walls. Well, guess what? If you were having trouble with a level, IDGAF, and go and kill the boss, and you got it. That wasn't very fun, by the way. It was the novelty of it was cool, and once the novelty of it wore off, you're like, no, I want the challenge back. Well, tell me what's more impressive. A person that's so good at a video game that they can beat the entire game faster than anybody else and do it with taking no damage whatsoever, or a person that can punch in a code and can just make himself unhittable. Well, it's the person that functions within the realm of the video game. Now, think about us, the cosmos, as a video game. What's more impressive? The developer of the cosmos hacking the code and doing a miracle, or the developer of the cosmos over multiplied thousands of years, bringing about this long, circuitous, complicated quest, and at the end of it, all of these different threads have converged and are in the right place at the right time that the right thing happens. I think it's the non-miracle. And that's the way I think about God. When he's working in the realm of providence, it's so much more impressive than just doing a miracle. All right. Since he also made the sun stand still, it's not a stretch that God worked it out to coincide with Jesus' death. Yeah, and that's the thing. You know, it absolutely could have been a miracle. God could have just said, you know what? Through miraculous means, I'm going to make the earth dark. But given what we know of God and God's parsimony, I think it shows his power more that he just worked it out to coincide with Jesus's death. It's just, it's so amazing. Regardless, the April 8th eclipse is not going to be a harbinger of the apocalypse. All right. I've been wanting to get this one. New York experienced an earthquake an hour ago, which was quite startling. Initially, I wasn't sure what was happening, and my immediate thought was that the building might be collapsing. Terry Crooks, that is nuts. No, so evidently that was you earlier asking. I didn't feel anything. Wow. You know, growing up around Real Foot Lake, we had the New Madrid Fault Line, and the New Madrid Fault Line would act up and do silly stuff from time to time. And one time I felt it, and I think I mistook it for my heart racing, because whenever your heart's racing and you kind of feel it, and that's kind of the way it made me feel in my body. Kind of like when you're being blasted with bass frequency. I don't know if y'all remember back in the late 80s, early 90s, it was cool to have speakers that covered your whole trunk and your whole back seat, and you had, you know, a three-stage amplifier, and you could crank it up, and what you wanted to do is you wanted to push the bass all the way up, and the idea was to set off every car alarm as you were driving through the parking lot. You know, setting in one of those vehicles, having that bass go through your body, that's what the earthquake felt like. Yeah, Brandon Wild says, I as well have only felt one. Yeah, and like I said, that was... Oh, Brandon Wild says, I still have the bass. Look, man, you ain't cool unless you have a bass. I remember being young, or car shopping with my wife in like 1999, early, maybe 2000. We hadn't been married very long, and all the cars that we test drove, man, that was the first thing we did, was see how good the factory stereo was. And that you were just coming off of that trend. And even the factory stereos, man, you could still get them thumping. I sold my truck and I bought an electric bicycle, but I got LaBeth a 2016 Honda CRV. And you know, we never did turn. I don't even know I'm assuming the radio works on that thing. We've never even turned it on. Well, at least I haven't. She may have, but anyway. My son has got a 2017 Honda Elantra. And I know his that stereo system in that car is factory, and it thumps. And probably that stereo system in his car, that 2017 Elantra, if you could time travel back to 1992 and put that in a car, you'd probably be the coolest kid on the block, even though it's factory for 2017. 312 kickers and a QAF 350. Yeah, boy. Hey, Alabama says, I think some still have those in their car when I'm at a red light. Yeah. All right. So, here we have Amos chapter 8, and we have that prophecy. And Brandon Wild, I guess I'll just read Zechariah while I'm over here. Check this out. And this answers your question about the demons. Now, don't go away from this podcast thinking that I do not believe that the devil and his angels are at work against us. They absolutely are. They just cannot touch us physically. They cannot possess us. They cannot attack our dreams. They can't do anything like that, okay? But we do war against them. And evidently, if you'll read the end of Hebrews chapter 2, we have angels on our side. So if we could unzip and peer past that veil, we'd probably be scared to death, because we'd see them entities fighting over us. In that day, this is Zechariah 13. In that day, There shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall be no more remembered, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Well, I don't have to go any farther than that. Without spending too much time on it, that's your prophecy. You're no more demons. You ain't got to worry with that. But what you do have to worry about is the devil and his angels, the demons, in the metaphysical realm, affecting the physical realm through their influence, the influence of sin and greed, lust, concupiscence, all of that good stuff. Yes, LaBeth would know for sure, but it seems demon possession today is confused with mental illness. You know, the funny thing is, Scott, the easiest way to conceptualize pathological behavior is demon possession. Think about how enraged and incensed you would be if you saw your wife holding hands and being affectionate with another man. Well, you would be possessed of that green-eyed monster, that old demon, jealousy. We conceptualize it like that. You know, you have this rage monster has possessed him because he was up for a promotion, but he figured out that his buddy stabbed him in the back and cut his knees out from under him. So he was possessed of that red rage monster, and he snapped, and schizophrenia would look like demon possession. You know, I would imagine there's, before the advent of modern technology, that there were a lot of terrible things perpetrated against people who were sufferers of mental illness because folks thought it was supernatural and didn't understand that these people needed help. Not being whacked in the head with a cross and saying incantations over. Sick people out there then. Brandon Wild, you got that right. And it is directly because of the involvement of Satan in the world of man. So don't think I'm giving Satan and his angels a pass. They're absolutely working. They just can't possess people. They can't touch them directly. The same way the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is working. They're not going to overtake our will. They're not going to control us, but they will influence us. And they will influence us. God has his hand firmly in the glove of providence, and he affects this realm of existence. Good stuff. I want to try to at least talk about why 2 Peter chapter 3 has got to be the second coming and not the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's because Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following. But I'm just going to read verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. This absolutely cannot be talking about the judgment on the Jewish people at the destruction of Jerusalem. This has to be talking about the second coming, because it is true that the destruction of Jerusalem is described as a coming of Jesus, which he's coming through the agency or through the medium of judgment against God's people. But he's not coming in his glory. He didn't come in his glory in AD 70. He's coming in his glory at the second coming. So regardless of anything else in Matthew 25, Matthew 25, 31, this parable right here, has got to be about the second coming because, listen to verse 44, then shall they also answer him and say, Lord, hold on a second. I missed the verse. Bear with me. Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me. Nope, I got to back up farther. Yeah, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So he's telling the sheep, there was a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come and take it. Now, flip over. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Folks, the destruction of Jerusalem did not send people into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The destruction of Jerusalem was not everlasting. The fire wasn't anyway. All right, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. That did not happen in the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus has parted the veil for us just a little bit. Javier, I know Hermano is brother. Tony is me. Escribe al DM. Maybe you've written me a direct message. Maybe that's what you're saying. Okay. I will. Actually, I think I can check it right here. We'll see how good my Spanish is. I do not see anything in my personal profile. I'll have to check later. If you do have a question for or a show, an idea for a show topic, let me put that up for a moment. For show topics and questions, send an email to www.christianityisnow@gmail.com. All right? It's christianityisnow@gmail.com. So, Matthew chapter 25 is talking about the second coming. So, what about Matthew chapter 24? Folks, there are 2 days in consideration. And because Matthew chapter 25 is about the second day, then that informs how to interpret Matthew 24. Verse 36, from Matthew 24, 1 through 35, is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Oh, Tony Bro hit the DM. Well, the DM is direct message. Javier, I'm going to have to figure out what you mean by that. All right. So, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But the days of Noah, as were the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, notice Peter in 2 Peter 3, of the day that's going to come like a thief in the night, in which things are going to happen that did not happen during the destruction of Jerusalem. He uses the illustration and the juxtaposition of the days of Noah. Jesus uses the illustration and juxtaposition of the days of Noah. And then in Matthew 25, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a king coming back. All nations are gathered, and he separates the sheep and the goats. The sheep are going to go off into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, everlasting life. And the goats are going to go off into the kingdom that's prepared for Satan and his angels. That's everlasting punishment. Folks, Matthew 24 has got to be two different days in consideration. There is going to be the second coming of Jesus, for which there will be no signs whatsoever. It's going to come as a thief in the night. Now, some people say, well, yeah, but you're not going to know the hour. It doesn't matter. Like, you can say that all you want to, but you've got the problem of 2 Peter 3 and Matthew 25. Things are happening in that second other day, for which there will be no signs, that did not happen during the destruction of Jerusalem. So, whatever is going to be happening on April the 8th, it's not going to be the end of the world. People don't see the change of subject from Matthew 24, 1 through 34 and 35, 51. Two different subjects. You got that right. Yeah, yeah. And truly and really, it comes from confusion of the apostles or the disciples. Let's see. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, this is verse 3 of 24, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, I fully believe that in their mind, they're thinking about the same day. And this is Jesus explaining to them, no, no, no. There is a calamitous event that is coming for which there will be signs, and you need to watch and be ready for that and pay attention to the signs. But of that day and hour, the end of the world, knoweth no man, not just the Father in heaven. And incidentally, Jesus didn't in the moment, but he does once he's in heaven, I guarantee it. A lot of people quibble over that. But anyway, good stuff, Connie Barden, Deborah O'Neill. Thank you very much, Brandon Wild. Brandon, I'm so glad that you found us and you listen. I appreciate you. I'm glad for everybody, but I really appreciate everybody that tunes in. Deborah, Brandon, Scott, Terry Crooks. Where are we at? Diana Harden. It's bad. Hey, Alabama. Y'all, I'm going to stop naming folks or I'll forget people. Listen, remember, for show topics and questions, send an email to ChristianityIsNow@gmail.com. Also, don't forget to subscribe to Substack for free articles every day. You can also do a $5 a month subscription on Substack, or you can do a one-time yearly donation, of $50, and that gets you subscribed for a whole year. Also, if you go to Patreon, www.patreon.com/ChristianityNow, you can give them your information and just tell them to take a dollar a month out. You won't even hardly notice that, and it means a lot to us. I guarantee it. And every dime that y'all send Christianity Now brand goes into marketing right now. And I think you can see we've been utilizing your funds, because our YouTube page and viewership just keep growing and growing. And yeah, I think that's all I got to say about that. Connie, send me that video. I'll be on standby. I have a video I want to send you if I can find it again. Hopefully you'll be able to find it again. Yeah, that's all I've got, folks. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations and Christianity Now. Awesome. Have a great time camping, Brandon Wild. Enjoy that time with nature and probably maybe your family and friends. All right. God bless every one of you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations. Remember, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn Radio. You can find the archives to these, the audio only archives, and check out the links that I put in the comment section. And that's all I've got here. God bless you. Cogitations on Podbean, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn Radio, and we'll catch you on the flip side.